text for this morning is the verse number 29 of Philippians chapter number 1. Let me read that verse with you. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Speaking about God's people, one of old has said that the corn of God's sower must expect to be traced by afflictions and by persecutions. Such words really tell of God's people facing trials and experiencing sufferings in this life. And people, this is really the teaching of God's word. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." The Bible says to the believer, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And we are reminded of this same great truth in the words of our text this morning here. Philippians 1 verse 29, as Paul writes and speaks to the believers in Philippi, and says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." There's Paul writes this letter to the Christians at Philippi. You see from the opening chapter that he rejoices in their salvation. Look at verse 3 of the chapter. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul was jubilant at the salvation, the conversion of these people to Christ. He also speaks to them and tells of his love and his affection for them. You see that in verse 8 of the chapter. And he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And that little phrase there, "the bowels of Jesus Christ," really speaks that his heart was burdened for this people with love and affection and care and concern for them. You'll see also here in his introduction of this letter to this people that he assures them of his prayers for their spiritual advancement. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And what a prayer there he uttered for those believers and for that church. He speaks further to these people. You see how he mentions his own trials for the gospel to them. You see that in verse 12 and 13. He says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." There you see that Paul was in prison. He was in bondage, incarceration, because of the gospel and because of the Christ of God. He speaks further to these people and then tells them how he longed for heaven in his own life's experience. And you see that from verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He was looking forward to that day when he would enter into the courts of heaven's glory. That was always before him in his life as a believer. He also exhorts these believers in Philippi to be united and to be steadfast in their work and witness for Christ and for the gospel. You see that in verse 27, where he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And whenever we come to verse 29, the words of our text, you see there how he counsels them, and he reminds them that they also must be prepared to suffer for Christ. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his faith. Those final words in particular of that verse, they remind us that no believer, no Christian is exempt from suffering. No Christian is exempt from trials here on earth. This was the very law of Christ, our Savior, the sinless Son of God. The Bible speaks of Christ and says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And his lot here on earth was one of great suffering and trial. The Bible speaks about the Christian and says the disciple is not above his master. In other words, the believer likewise can expect to be tried and to be tested just as the Savior, just as the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters in Christ, can I say this is something that we cannot escape here on earth as God's people. This is something each one of us need to be aware of, whether we're saved recently or whether we're saved a long time. And the Bible speaks and teaches of the sufferings, the trials of God's people. As we would think then of our text this morning and these words in verse 29, I just want us to note briefly and simply today three important truths regarding suffering in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church. Notice first of all with me here the cause of suffering. In the believer's life, what is the cause of sufferings and trials in the life of the believer? Well, we can say at the very outset this morning that sin in our lives and disobedience to God can lead to suffering in our lives. Remember what James said to the Christians of his day, he said, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And there he was reminding them of the consequences of sin and disobedience to God and the life of the believer. You think today of Mary in the Old Testament, who spake against Moses, the servant of God. The Bible says that Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. My, her sin of murmuring led to leprosy coming upon her. You remember what Solomon says about drink, strong drink, and about drunkenness in Proverbs 23, verses 29 and 30. He says this, who have woe, who have sorrow, who have contentions, who have babbling, who have wounds without cause, who have redness of eyes, they that tarry long with the wine, and they that go to seek a mixed wine. And there he speaks of sorrow and heartache, pain, the portion of those that take strong drink and intoxicating drink. You may say, well, why do you mention that this morning? Well, over the years I've seen what strong drink can do in Christian homes and in Christian families. And among those who profess the name of Christ, it brings heartache, it brings sorrow, it brings suffering. And I've said it in the past, and I will always continue to say it, and no Christian should partake of strong alcoholic drink or intoxicating drink. The best place for drink is down the drain. A lot of Christians today say, oh, it's okay for me to take one drink, just to take a social drink. You think the day of Noah, the man who walked with God, whom God took up and used to build the ark, he took one drink from the wine of his vineyard and destroyed his life, destroyed his testimony. God just set him aside, and never again do you hear of Noah being used by God. And my sin and disobedience in the life of a believer, yes, can lead to suffering. But as we move on, we can also say today that sin and indeed the mistakes of others can bring also affliction into our lives. You see, the Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, and the sins of others, even in this life, even in this world, can bring trouble and affliction upon God's people. You think of Fanny Crosby, the great Christian hymn writer, and she went blind in her young life, and that was really through the mistake of a doctor, a misappropriation of through the mistake of another, she was blinded the rest of her life. Also, we can say this morning that God's providential dealings in our lives can lead to suffering. You remember how God's providence led Israel of old to that place in the Old Testament called Marah. You can read about it in Exodus 15, a place where the water was bitter, and they could not drink it. That was all in the providence of God. And sometimes, dear people, God permits dark providences to come our way. Things that happen to us, things that maybe happen to our families, things that we cannot understand, that we cannot fathom here on earth. I remember a dear brother in Christ, he lost his first wife. He remarried again and was a child through the second marriage and through a very tragic accident. He lost his second wife and also that child through the second marriage. And there was heartbreak in that home, and a pastor visited in the home to counsel and encourage him. He read to that brother the words of John 13, verse 7, when the Lord speaks to Peter and said, "What I do now, I knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." People, there are things that happen to us in life as God's people. I don't have the answer to, and you and I don't know the answer to. Only God knows. But in the providence of God, these trials come. Also, I want to say to you this morning that God allows trials to come our way to manifest His power in our life or in our situation. And you see that in the healing of the blind man by Christ. You turn over to John's Gospel, chapter number 9, and verses 2 and 3. And just look at what is said there. This is regarding the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest." And there you see the purpose behind this man's blindness, behind his sufferings. It was that the power of Christ might be manifest. And you read down the chapter how God touched this man, and his sight was restored, and God dealt with the whole situation and brought back sight to this man. Sometimes, yes, God allows trials to come our way to display His power, to display His grace in the situation. Also, there are times when God sends trials to come our way to glorify His name, even in the salvation of souls. And you see that in the death and in the resurrection of Lazarus. The Lord spoke to the disciples about that sickness of Lazarus. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." Later on down that chapter 11 of John's Gospel, you read these words. "Then many of the Jews had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. And all the sorrow and all the grief and suffering of Mary and Martha through the loss of Lazarus and his rising, even was used by God to bring other souls to salvation, other souls to Christ. Indeed, throughout the years, many have been led to Christ for salvation." Even through that account in John's Gospel, chapter number 11. And likewise, dear Christian, God can send trials into our way so that through our trials others might be won to Christ and pointed to the Savior. I was reading recently there the biography of a black slave girl from America, the name of Amanda Smith. A young woman who suffered tremendously. Awful sufferings. Yet God saved her and God blessed her and God used her in her sufferings and in her testimony to win many others to Christ, to point others to the Savior. But she had a very hard and difficult path to cross and to walk as a child of God. But God used her testimony. Also, we can say this morning that sufferings can come our way through the attack of Satan. And God in His permissive will can allow Satan to attack us as God's people. That's how it was with Job. And let's say at the very outset, Job was one of the most godliest of men that you can read about in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Yet in Job 1 verse 12 it says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." God in His permissive will allowed Satan to attack Job. He said, "You can do all you want with Job, but you cannot take his life." You read the story of Job. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost all his children. Lost the support of his wife and his witness for Christ. And he knew what it was to be attacked by Christ. And here, people of God, rest assured, whenever we stand for Christ and His Word, when we live for Christ, we can expect opposition from Satan, our adversary, our enemy. And that's what Paul was warning these Christians about in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Warning them to expect persecution and trouble from the evil one because of their testimony and their witness for Christ. And how does Peter describe the devil to the Christian in 1 Peter 5, verse 8? He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." I've often heard people testify, and they said they didn't believe in a devil before they were saved. You know, after they said they got saved, they believed in the devil because they knew the attack of the devil upon them as a Christian and in their witness for the Lord. And that is true. You think of history, the martyrs, the covenanters. Many of them were put to death, slain. The Word of God, the testimony of Christ, and the opposition against Paul came out of the church. Think of many in communist countries and Islamic countries, they suffering for their faith, and that's the attack of the devil, the adversary, upon God's people for their witness and for their testimony to Jesus Christ. Yes, suffering can come to a Christian through the attack of the evil one. Let us never underestimate the powers of darkness. And also, suffering can come through divine chastisement as well in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. Why, as a loving parent would chastise his child when it does wrong, so God, our loving Heavenly Father, can chastise us through suffering when we too do wrong. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Yes, we see the cause of suffering in the life of the Christian. But secondly, as we move on with the subject, not only the cause of suffering, but I want you to think secondly today about the purpose of suffering in the believer's life. Well, we can say at the very outset regarding this that when God chastens us as believers, when He allows us to suffer as His people, let me say this. This is a proof of our sonship in God's family. This is a proof of us belonging to God and being the very special object of God's love. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me to that passage. Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me at verses 6 and 7. And you'll see this for yourself in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" There you see that suffering because of God's chastening is proof that God loves us. It's proof that we are an object of God's special love, that we belong to Him. It says there, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth." And you know, dear people, the logical conclusion from this verse is, if God did not chasten us when we go astray, this would surely suggest to us that He does not love us as His children, and that we do not belong to Him as His children. Chastening of God upon His people, it's a proof, it's an evidence, it's a token that they are His, that they belong to the Lord. Another purpose of trials as well is not only to prove our sonship regarding Christ, but another purpose of our trials is our spiritual profit. We're the profit of us spiritually. You look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 10, and Paul here is going on speaking about the subject of chastening and troubles and trials in the life of God's people. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, he says, "For they that are earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." And he speaks about the Lord, but he, notice these words, "for our profit." Dear believer, always remember this: when God allows sufferings to come our way, it is always for our spiritual profit. It is always for our spiritual good. You think of the gardener who prunes his apple tree. He does it, what for the good of the apple tree? To make it healthy and strong and to produce fruit. So trials of life, dear people of God, are for our good. It says, or he chasteneth us, says, for our profit, for our good, for our blessing. It's maybe easier said than understood. But it is the truth of God's word. He chastens us for our profit. Notice something else here. Our trials and sufferings, they produce holiness in our lives as God's people. Righteousness in our lives as God's people. See that fruit that Paul goes on to speak of there. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11. Notice what he says at the end of Hebrews 12, verse 10, about sufferings and trials. He says, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Now, I know chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, you see, a beast of righteousness and fruit of holiness in the life of the believer who is tried. You think of gold this morning, the metal of gold. Just as gold is purified in the furnace by being heated, so God sends trials our way as God's people, what for? To purify our faith as Christians. To remove the dross of self and sin and world away from our faith and from our life as Christians. Remember what Paul said, or Peter said to the Christians of his day, who were going through a time of great trial. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trials of our faith, dear people, are for the purifying of our faith, the taking away of the dross of self and sin and the world. Remember what Job could say at his trials? He suffered immensely. Said of the Lord, when he shall have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew there was a purpose in his life. Charles Spurgeon, speaking upon the subject of suffering amongst God's people, he said this. He said, "The anvil, the hammer, and the fire are the making of us." And he was thinking of the scene at the blacksmith, where the metal is heated in the fire, and it is hit with a hammer upon the anvil, and it is molded and fashioned and shaped into a horseshoe. Using that as an illustration of fiery trials in the life of the Christian. He says the anvil, the hammer, the fire are the making of us. It's for the purifying of our faith. Another purpose as well of our trials is that we may be a witness to the ungodly. You think of Daniel this morning. Daniel was the most godly man, even Daniel, even Babylon. We all know what happened to Daniel. God allowed Daniel to be cast into the den of lions. Why? What was the purpose of God? So that Darius the king be witness to. And what was Darius' conclusion when he saw Daniel down in the lions? And he was made to acknowledge God, the God of heaven, the speaker. And he said of God, "He is the living God and steadfast forever." God used the trials of Daniel to witness to a most ungodly man who sat upon the throne of Babylon at that time. You think of Paul's imprisonment here in our Bible reading this morning, Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in prison. And what did it mean for him? It meant the spread of the gospel. Even in places that he perhaps never would have went to. Look at what he says in Philippians 1 verse 12. He says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, notice it, unto the furtherance of the gospel." God used his testimony to spread the gospel. the early chapters of the book of the Acts, you read of Christians being persecuted for their faith, even before Saul himself was converted. It says they were scattered everywhere abroad, and they went everywhere abroad. It says preaching the word, spreading the gospel. And there you see how the persecution of the early church was used to catapult the gospel into the regions beyond, to spread the gospel throughout Europe at that time and further away. It was all used by God in the suffering of His church and the persecution of His people. Oh, Christian, remember this, that by our trials and by our sufferings, God can use you, dear believer, to reach many others with the gospel, maybe others that you would never have come in contact with had there not been that trial, that fiery trial, that time of suffering, that time of tribulation. Yes, the cause of sufferings, the purpose of suffering. But notice finally this morning, the believer's response to suffering. What is our response? What is the response of God's people to suffering? Well, there are many ways that we can react to sufferings and trials in our life. Yes, as Christians, we can rebel against God. We can blame God. We can harden our heart against God. That's one response. And can I say that response will fill our hearts and lives full of bitterness? It will spoil our fellowship with God. It will lead us into Bypath Meadow. It will rob us from being used of God. It will hinder the blessing of God in our life. And that is one response. Job speaks of that in Job 9 verse 4. He says this, who have hardened himself against him, against the Lord, and have prospered. No one prospers who hardens their heart against the Lord. Not even the believer. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, it is folly for you and I to fight against God and to fight against God's will for our lives. Never go down the road of blaming God and hardening your heart against God for troubles and trials that come in to your life. On the other hand, as Christians, we can yield to God's will for our lives. We can pray for grace to glorify God in our trial, in our time of pressing. This is what Paul did in his time of the thorn of the flesh. Turning your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and you'll see this for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10. Look at what Paul says here. Look at his testimony. You see in it all a yielding to God's will. Praying for grace to glorify God in his trials. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was some physical impediment, something to do with his body, some physical infirmity. And Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. Look at the answer he received from God. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. God didn't take it away. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, says Paul, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see there how Paul yielded to God's will. He prayed for grace to triumph even in the trial. Samuel and others were that godly saint of God in the Bible, and they, a man who suffered much in the cause of Christ personally, in his own home and in his family. He said, when I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. In other words, there was a yielding to God. There was a seeking after the grace of God in the trial. Oh, believer, no matter how severe the test, no matter how severe the trial, always yield to God. Always yield to God's will for your life. The Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. Job could speak of the Lord further in his trial, and he could say, no, he slay me, yet will I trust him. He yielded to God. Also, in another response to our trials, dear people of God, we should remember that there is an end to our
our trials.
They do not last forever. And that the glory of heaven will far outweigh all our trials and sufferings of earth. Remember what Peter said to the Christians of his day? He said, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaven. As the word season there speaks of something that comes to an end. Remember what Paul said to the believers in Corinth in their affliction. He said, our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Seeking to encourage them and tell them, yes, they may be tried on earth, but the reward in heaven will far, far outweigh anything that you've ever suffered or experienced as a Christian here on earth. That's what we need to remember. Our trials do not last forever. The glory of heaven will outweigh all our sufferings on earth. And then in another response to our sufferings and trials, dear people, we should pray for the Lord to draw us close to himself, for close fellowship to Christ in our trials. Turn back to Psalm 61. Look at verse number 2 of the Psalm. Look at how the psalmist David there prayed in his trial. He said, when my heart was overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He was overwhelmed. The rock there is Christ, and he was praying to be drawn closer to the Lord, that he would know a richer and a fuller sense of the Lord's nearness and the Lord's presence with him in the midst of his trial. What has the Lord promised to his people in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2? He says, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children? They were cast into the fiery furnace because of their faith, because of their testimony. And as old Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace, what did he say? He said, and I see four men loose walking in the fire. The fourth with them was the Son of God. And he says, the fourth was like unto the Son of God. The Lord was with them in the trial, in the fiery furnace. I remember some years ago hearing a dear brother in Christ giving a word of testimony. He'd been through a long time of illness and trial and suffering and difficulty. And he spoke of how he lay in that bed of sickness, how the Lord drew very near. And he knew rich blessing in the midst of his infirmity, in the midst of his trial. He knew a sweet sense of the Savior's presence. And he says, such was the blessing of the Lord drawing near and communing with my soul in those days of adversity and affliction. He says, I'll never forget that until the moment I leave the scene of time and I'm taken home to glory. You see, the Lord draws near to his people in triumphs. What does it say in Psalm 46, verse 1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Oh, dear believer, whenever trials come your way, keep sweet with God. Yield to his will. Pray for grace to glorify God. Pray for grace to be drawn closer to the Lord. Then in the midst of the trial, in the midst of adversity, you'll be able to testify, even like Paul of old. You could say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning, you're not saved. Friend, if you are to have hope in the trials of life, you are to experience eternal life and home in heaven and now in time, friend, you need to flee to Christ for salvation. You need to repent of your sins and by faith alone embrace Christ and trust him. Rest upon his atoning blood to wash away your sin and to save your soul. And I tell you today that Christ is that friend that sticks closer than any brother. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, a man shall be in hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest as rivers of water and a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock. And they were even, that's Christ in all his fullness. Friend, unsaved, do not harden your heart against Christ. Because the Bible says, he that been often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without doubt. If you're not saved, they come to Christ. Trust him. The Christian life isn't a bed of roses. There are many trials and afflictions. You'll have Christ with you. You'll have the joy of sins forgiven. You have grace to triumph in every circumstance. You have the hope of eternal life and a hope of heaven. Then out of Christ you're lost, without hope, without God in this world, on your way to a lost, Christless eternity, to the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not consumed. That's what you're bound for today. You remain in your sin, and you die in your sin, and you leave this world without Christ, and without God's salvation.